the chairman of this program, Dr. Lamb, and to the other leaders here in North Carolina, and those of you here gathered. All of the stories have been told that I wanted to tell. And all of the comments about a long biographical sketch, they have been made. Now, what shall I say? Well, I'll tell you, I'm glad to be here with you and be a part of this most meaningful conference that you're carrying on here in the name of the Lord. I can tell you, while I was sitting beside my friend, the Reverend Wesley Grant, he told me, sir, when you get up there, you help yourself. So I'll try to take him at his word. I'll try to help myself. But I hope in helping myself that all of us will be helped. I am very much pleased to be privileged to share in this session today with these speakers and these leaders. Dr. Owen Cooper, one of my good friends. We have served in the Baptist Well Alliance together. I think we were vice presidents of the Baptist Well Alliance at the same time, or maybe a few years in between. And I thank the Lord for his ministry as a layman and also his wonderful companion. Then I had to meet me today, the Reverend Vernon Williams. And I said, that's wonderful, a Williams meeting of Williams. And that reminded me of what an old minister said when he was presenting me. He's going home to be with the Lord now. He said, out of all of the yams, the Williams are the best. So you see, there it is. And then be with Dr. Weber. God bless his heart. I have learned to love him as a God-sent minister, one who loves the Lord. And then to hear our honoree tonight, I was moved by his statement and by his zeal and by his dedication to the Lord. And tonight I come to say a word to you. And I trust God will speak and just use me as a mouthpiece. From the 12th chapter of our Lord's Gospel according to John, verses 20 through 22. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Sirs, or sir, we would see Jesus. I was wondering tonight while we were talking here about the program of evangelism, whether or not we realize that this is our task, to point men to Jesus Christ. I am reminded here of a minister who went to see one of his parishioners who was seriously ill, and he went and talked with him and had prayer with him and started to leave, and this man, whose breath was almost gone, caught him by the sleeve and said, pastor, how is the church? And the minister looked at him and said, oh, sir, the church is moving, moving, moving. And he turned to walk away and he caught him again. He said, pastor, which way, which way? I thought that was a good question. Which way are our churches moving? What are we doing? Are we showing men Jesus Christ? or are we showing men ourselves? This is a question, and I think tonight, after having listened to these speakers, that certainly we would want to go out and show men Jesus Christ. Amen. This inquiry was made by Gentiles rather than by the Jews. The Jews had praised Jesus for the wonderful deed that he had done, for he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. The people met him and praised him for the miracle. And the Bible tells us that there were certain Greeks among the people that came up to worship at the feast. They too wanted to see Jesus. You know, I have often wondered why Philip, after the Greeks had come to him and told him what they wanted, had to tell Andrew about it. Was it because they were Gentiles and were not of the Jewish persuasion? Whatever it was, the problem was soon solved, because when Philip told Andrew, Andrew and Philip went to Jesus. Thank God. Thank God for that. And then we want to thank God that the difference of a man's background or a man's national origin, whatever might be a difference out there among men, it does not keep that man away from Jesus. In this case, Jesus answered Andrew and Philip and said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified." Amen. That is, not only am I the Savior for the Jews, but I am the Savior for the whole world. Amen. "And those who come to seek me shall find me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I read several years ago, I don't know who that author was, I put it in my notebook, but he said, it is said that on the parapet of a bridge leading to an Austrian city, there are 12 statues of Christ, each representing him in a different capacity. One shows him as the prophet, another as the priest, another as the king. And one represents him as the sower, and another as the carpenter, and another as the physician. And each of these representations has a special appeal to one group or another. Early in the morning, the farmer on his way to market with his produce pauses before Christ the sower. A little later, the artisan on his way to work in the city pays tribute to Christ the carpenter. And later still, the invalid creeping toward town for medical aid prays to Christ the physician. On and on, in whatever profession or capacity in which a man lives or finds himself, Jesus has something for each. And he makes himself known to all who would want to see him. Thank God for that. Christ does have something in common with all sorts of people. And his missionary spirit is revealed in the many parables that he gave to his disciples. The parable of the seeking shepherd, the parable of the lost son, the parable of the lost coin. There is that utterance at Simon's table when the woman broke the alabaster box, and he said, "Wheresoever the gospel shall be preached to the whole world, this that this woman hath done shall be told of her." When you observe these great sayings in the parables, they tell us that through the earthly ministry, confined as it was within, shall I say, the house of Israel, Christ had the outlook of an approaching lordship over the nations of mankind. All classes of people, the cultured and the illiterate, the well-to-do and the underprivileged, the respectable and the disreputable, may see Christ. All ages and all races may see Christ if they desire to do so. Amen. Now I want to ask the question, how may they see him? Christ wants to use us as instruments through which these individuals can find him. Many times he's lost in the crowd, and we are there. You heard, read to you tonight, my brother Cheryl, that I came up in a family of 12. And I did. I think of that often. I think of that humble home and that humble family. But I think also of that father who knew the Lord and who pointed out Christ to us. I thought what a shame it would have been if he had let us grow up there without knowing about the Christ of God. But you see, Christ had something to do with his life. And whenever Christ has something to do with your life, you have to share him. You can't keep it to yourself. There's a song that our choir sings sometime. I have to run and tell somebody else. Whenever you know him, you have to tell somebody else. It's too good to keep. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. And so here, don't let him be lost out there and you not point him out to men. But you have to know him yourself. You have to know him. You have to become acquainted with him. Sunday morning, a young lady came down the aisle, and I thank God for the witness that she gave. She said, "I see Jesus here." I said, "Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you can see Jesus here, thank God. Praise God. But this is where you ought to see him, in the people of God. If you can't see him in the people of God, where are you going to see him?" And she said, "I see him here." And I was moved today to give my heart to Jesus Christ. And she came and she accepted Christ, and several others came and accepted Christ. And I said to the church, this is a challenge to you today. And those of you who are not presenting Christ to the world, you're being challenged. Here, this young lady said, "I saw him. I feel him here." Now, you who don't know him and you who haven't witnessed for him, you need to go out and witness for him. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Where is he? Is he in your life? Is he in your home? Is he in your activities? Is he with you on the job? Is he with you in your different professions? People want to see him, and there is a danger of our divorcing him from the things that we do, from our different professions, and only say we are with him and he's with us when we go into the church on a Sunday. But I want to tell you, men need to see Jesus in your life daily. You have to show men Jesus. Where is he? This can be done if we are students of God's word. The Bible is our textbook. The Bible is central in our ministry. Truly, we are the people of a book. And we acknowledge the Bible as our supreme authority, higher than any other human voice or ecclesiastical pronouncement. That objective authority beyond the church's life through which God speaks to the church. God judges the church. God corrects its whole existence. We believe that the Old and New Testament scriptures are so organically related to the event of God's act through salvation in Jesus Christ that it has to be a constituent part of that event. That same eternal word of God, which once became flesh in Jesus of Nazareth, confronts us now in the written words that bear witness to him. And through the Bible, we relate ourselves to the Christ as in no other way. And I believe in the Bible. I believe the Bible to be the word of God. Yes, sir. And I believe it. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't stand here and try to preach tonight. Yes, if I didn't believe it, I'd get out of the pulpit. If you don't preach the Bible, what are you going to preach? Why are you there? What are you doing if you don't believe the word of God? I have nothing else but God's word to share with you tonight. My words won't do, but God's word is all right. We must believe the Bible. We must believe in the Christ of the Bible and present this Christ to others. What a wonderful thing it is to believe in the Bible. When I was in Czechoslovakia in 1965 on a preaching mission with the late Dr. Willingham and with Dr. Hargroves, who is now the president of the Baptist World Alliance, I was privileged to preach in a church at Szczecin, Bohemia. And it was interesting to see how the people came early and filled that church and their favorable reaction to the Word of God. And while I was there and sharing the Word with them after the services, many of the men would come up to the pulpit and they gave me what they call a holy kiss. Some of them needed a shave and they rubbed on my jaw. But I accepted it as a holy rub and let it go at that. But the thing that really went to my heart was that desire to know more about God. They say, I want to know him. And there was a group on the outside. When I came out through an interpreter, they asked me about speaking in tongues. Somebody had talked with them about speaking in tongues. And they said, can I know the Lord and not speak in tongues? I say, God is a God of variety. I say, he doesn't confine himself to any one way of letting men know him and see him. I say, I know I've been born again, and I know when I found the Lord. I say, I don't speak in tongues, but I feel the power of God's Spirit in my heart. I say, I know God, and I know God will hear you pray if you give him your heart. And they said, well, somebody told me that I'm not saved until I speak in tongues. I said, let me tell you one thing. If you have had an experience with God, nobody can take that away from you. When you've had it, when you know it, when you walk with him and he has walked with you, then God has lived in your heart and is still living there. You know he's there. And whatever way God wants to show himself, he'll manifest that way to you. I say, now you don't have to follow any other way, but just know that you've been born again. And they shook hands with me, and I thought, those questions were saying to me in a question, sir, we would see Jesus. Do we have to see him in tongues, speaking in tongues, or can we see him as we give our hearts to him and walk along with him? Let me tell you one thing tonight. I referred them to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians and 14th chapter. Then I left them, and some of them were standing there with tears in their eyes. I want to tell you, my dear sirs, don't you hear those words? Sirs, we would see Jesus. Where else do they want to see him? They want to see Jesus in your worship. I wonder, do they see him there? Or is it a cold and drab worship? Is he there? Is he in our songs we sing today? Can they see him there? Worship. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to worship God. What a wonderful thing it is to give your heart to him and to come there and have an experience that you don't get anywhere else. Now, let me tell you, you worship God in the church and among others here, and you go out and serve him outside. I like to come in and worship and get a feeling of God in my heart, and then go out and share it with somebody else. I think I hear the cry of individuals saying, sirs, we would see him. We want to see him in your worship. It is easy to make a mockery of worship. I'm sure that Christ cannot be magnified in a more meaningful way than through Christian life and in the way we worship him. Worship is the first duty which we owe to God, the fulfillment of our human greatness, the activity which marks us off from the lower creatures. This is seen in our worship. And I think it was the late William Temple who says that worship means something. Worship is so great. Worship, when you worship God, you come out of chaos. You come out of the straitjacket of political chaos. Worship quickens the conscience. Worship prepares you for the task ahead. If we are devotees of our master, we need to worship him, and people would like to see him in our worship. Jesus went to the temple. He worshiped there, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I thank God for that. In order that we might be what Jesus was and wants us to be, we have to follow Jesus. We must let men see Jesus in our worship. And then one other thing I should like to say to you tonight. I was in Spokane, Washington, not so long ago, with the Northwest General Baptist Convention. And I was privileged to see the small falls on the Spokane River. A minister, one, if measured by the yardstick of some of our present-day learned ministers, would be classified as being very insignificant. But he took me over to see those falls, and as we stood there, he said this to me, you see, Brother Williams, a lot of people see nothing but the water spilling over the dam. They don't know what the waters are doing. You know what it's doing? He said, it's furnishing our city with electricity. It's making possible a turning of the wheels of commerce in our city. And then he said, and behind all of this, Brother Williams, is God. Now, while this statement made by this minister offers no gems of wisdom to you, to know him, you would realize that it had to come from a power greater than his own. We don't have to stretch our imagination to see Christ. Those of us who know him, we know he's here. We know much about the way he works. But what about the description we give him? Oh, let me tell you. Do men see him in our lives? How is he magnified? Sirs, we must see Jesus. Sirs, we want to see him. Sirs, we would see him. I was reading some time ago about a little book about Behold a Man. It was written by Dr. Walter Pope Benz. Some of you knew him. And he was the president at one time of William Jewell College. And one day he called me and said, John, I want you to come over to the office. I want to talk with you. I came over and sat in his office. You know what he said to me? He said, John, we don't have a black student in our school. And said, John, I want you to help me get a student here. See, I'm tired of saying that we know Christ and we believe in Christ and we are following his way of life and then shutting the door to a certain segment of people. He said, John, help me find somebody that can take it. And I said to him, we'll try. And we prayed in the office, and our church was sponsoring a young man from Nigeria. And he wanted to go to school there, and we took him over there to that school, and they accepted him, and he had a difficult time, but God opened the door through that man and through Dr. Benz, who's asleep now. Dr. Benz said, we want people to see Jesus here in our school. We want them to know that Christ reigns supreme here and that we cannot afford to shut the door in the face of anybody. And I was thinking about your theme here tonight, be reconciled to God and man. And I say, what a wonderful act of reconciliation that was. Tearing down doors of opposition, opening ways that men might know that God lives and God is no respecter of person. And Dr. Benz wrote in that book entitled Behold a Man, he says, the strange story of the life of Christ's life leads the doubter to ask whether, after all, he's a real historical character. And then he goes on to say the obvious answer is to be found in the question, who could have invented him? Hallelujah. Who is it who could have invented a Christ like that? Who is it who could talk about a man who was able to walk with men? Who could write about a man who was able to lead men? Who could have invented a man who went to Calvary one day? And there, hanging between two thieves, one saying to him, if you be the Son of God, come on down and save yourself and others. And then the other on the right-hand side said, why do you talk this way? We do the die the death that we die, but this man is an innocent man. And he looked at him and said, Lord, when thou comest to thy kingdom, I pray, remember me. And Jesus said, hallelujah. Said, today shalt thou be with me. And you know you're at in Job where he said the horses were pawing in the valley. He said that the old death was on his way to put his hand on Jesus. And Jesus said, wait a minute, death. I heard a man cry. And the horses were in such a hurry. And death had to pull back on the reins until they poured in the valley. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, reached up and got the receiver off of the hook of the telephone from earth to glory. And I heard Dr. Wynn said he called up his Father in heaven and said, Father, send down the double-seated chariot. I'm bringing company home with me tonight. Oh, hallelujah. And he said, Father, have the angels to put another plate at the table. I have company coming for dinner here. And he said to the man, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Who could have invented somebody like that? And God gave him to us for back yonder in the dateless past, where he lived in a palace where angels delighted to honor him. He was the magnolia blossom of paradise. He was the breath of heaven. But look at him. Crossed the bridge of accumulated depravity and stepped out with the oars of salvation and stooped to the manger and went to the cross and brought God to man and man to God. Sirs, we would see Jesus. That's the kind of Jesus I want to see. I want to see one who's able to hold the world in his hand. That's the one I want to see. Not the Christ of the modernists. No, no. Whom they picture as an individual without preexistence, without incarnation, and without virgin birth. No, I don't want that kind of Christ. Not the mythical Christ of Boltman. No, no. Whom he strips of all of his supernatural power. I don't want that kind of Christ. Not the synthetic Christ of Professor John Knox, who pictures him as a man whom the community elevated to a symbol. No, no. I don't want that kind of Christ. Not even the metamorphosed Christ of Tillich, who speaks of him as a human person who became divine. No, no. I want the Christ of the Scriptures. Hallelujah! I want the second person of the Godhead. I want Jesus, God incarnate, Son of the living God, virgin born, head of the church, and Lord of the nations. That's the Christ I want. That's the Christ. Jesus, whose interpretation of behaviorism is better than that of Freud. Hallelujah. Jesus, whose philosophy is more meaningful than that of an Aristotle. Jesus, who is more powerful than medical science and can dispense medicine better than an apothecary. For one day he spat on the ground and made clay out of a spittle and anointed a blind man's eyes and said, go wash. And when that man went in wash, he came up seeing. That's the kind of Jesus I'm talking about. Jesus! Jesus. Who is a better historian than Gibbon or Eusebius. Jesus! Who is omniscient and he knows everything because he said before Abraham was, I am. Jesus. Who is a better dramatist than Shakespeare. For he dramatized God's love by coming into this earth and walking among men and dying on the cross. That's the kind of Jesus that men want to see. And that's the kind I want to show them. That's the kind who will bring love out of hate. That's the kind who will make this world reconcile unto God and to man. That's the kind of Christ I want to tell you about tonight. And I want to let you know as I go to my seat, this Jesus, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's the kind of Christ I want to show the world. And when I have to lay down and die and go home, hallelujah. Can't stand in the pulpit any longer. I want to hear him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've shown men that I am the Christ and I am the Son of God. Amen.